This is Faith Footnotes with Northwestern Publishing House, Episode 5, Luther at the Manger. Welcome to Faith Footnotes, Christian Conversations with Northwestern Publishing House. You can find us online at nph.net. My name is Joshua Vick.
And I am Tanya Gerbing.
And we are your hosts for Faith Footnotes.
Like our name suggests, this is a Christian podcast that is all about practical resources for connecting with Christ and Christian living. Typically, we will feature engaging conversations with Christian authors, explore helpful answers to common questions about the Christian life, dig deep into faith-related topics, and more.
Picture this. It's Christmas Eve, 1531. Snow blankets, the small town of Wittenberg, Germany. Inside the church, a crowd has gathered to hear Martin Luther, the fiery reformer who's changing the course of history, speak about the birth of Christ. The room is dim, the air is cold, but Luther's words are anything but ordinary. They're alive with passion, simplicity, and a profound message of hope that still resonates almost 500 years later.
Now, imagine holding those very words in your hands, translated into modern English. What if I told you that the message Martin Luther preached to his congregation that night could give you a fresh faith-building perspective on Christmas this year? Today, we are going to explore exactly that.
Joining us today is Pastor Nathaniel Biebert. Pastor Biebert is the translator of Luther at the Manger, Christmas Sermons on Isaiah 9, verse 6. He is also the pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Winter, South Dakota. Welcome to the show, Pastor.
My pleasure to be here. Thanks for having me on.
So, Pastor, tell us a little bit about yourself.
So, I have, since graduating from the seminary in 2009, I have served as a tutor at Nebraska Lutheran High School. I was then 6.5 years in rural Wausau, Wisconsin, then 5 years in South Austin, Texas. And now I've been, I've been here over 2 years here in Winter, South Dakota, in South Central South Dakota. I've been married since 2012, and by the time she was born, it was 11 years of prayers. God finally gave us our firstborn, a daughter, who Shayla, who just turned one earlier this month. So she's our daily source of joy right now. And apart from that, I really enjoy outdoors activities and especially fly fishing.
So as mentioned, you are the translator of the book Luther at the Manger: Christmas Sermons on Isaiah 9, verse 6. What inspired you to take on the translation of this book?
Yeah, so back when I was serving in Wisconsin, we had circuit meetings every month from September through May. And if you were the host pastor, it was kind of an unwritten rule that you were going to give the opening devotion for the circuit meeting, and that it would be a Luther sermon or part of a Luther sermon. And so I always kind of saw that as a built-in way to exercise my God-given gift and interest of translating. For the December 2011 circuit meeting that I hosted, I decided to translate, follow a lead in a devotion book that I had found, and translate what ended up being the first sermon in this series. On Isaiah 9, verse 6, that Luther preached on Christmas Eve, 1531. And I just found it extraordinarily edifying, and the other pastors found it extraordinarily edifying too. And so I decided to pursue it. The following year, after New Year, I translated the rest of them too. And so that's kind of the origin story behind that translation project.
So did you encounter challenges while translating these sermons, and how did you overcome them?
Yeah, so the biggest challenge was that because I was unfamiliar with how we've gotten Luther's sermons, you know, when you've got a book of Luther's sermons, how did they get there? Like Luther didn't publish too many books of his own sermons, as I later found out. And so as I was going on in the project, I kind of kept on learning more about how they were transmitted. And what I wanted in my translation was I wanted to have it be where, as much as humanly possible, I could say Luther actually preached these words, and that it wasn't a translation of some editor who changed Luther's words or tweaked Luther's words or smoothed out Luther's words excessively or something like that. So I kept learning more about the transmission of the sermons. And so I I kept needing to go and sort of revisit the sermons in different manuscripts or different editions of his works until I finally found the original, a place where the original two transcripts of the sermons were published. And so that ended up being kind of a time consuming thing. And then wanting to make sure that I wasn't reinventing the wheel either, because there were a couple English, one English edition of one of the sermons already. And then also someone had translated all of the sermon series already as well. But I just wanted to make sure that I was offering something fresh.
Once again, Martin Luther preached these sermons 500 years ago. Thinking how current events can sometimes frame a sermon's application today, how did world events from Luther's time influence or shape his sermons?
Yeah, so with these particular sermons, I think there's three things to note. First of all, that he was way overworked at the time. The regular parish pastor in Wittenberg, Johannes Bugenhagen, was off very close to the coast of the Baltic Sea, introducing the Reformation in a city called Lübeck. And so Luther took over his duties in the meantime. Well, he already had tons of duties to begin with. And so now he's taking over all the regular preaching duties as well. So he's kind of overworked. He's maybe a little bit testy during this time because of that. He's also frequently ill, and that might be related to the overwork. He, especially at this time of his ministry, around the time he preached these sermons, he was frequently hoarse and had to give up preaching certain sermons because of hoarseness. And then he also was just experiencing a lot of frustrations with the Wittenberg congregation. For instance, there was an increase in adultery among members of the Wittenberg congregation in the year 1531. Luther has kind of a very relatable quote for some, many, if not all pastors, where he's talking at his table around this time of year. And he says, "My preaching is useless. It's like singing in the forest to the trees and hearing only the glad sounding echo in return." Today, we would say something like, "It's like talking to a brick wall." I mean, that's basically what Luther was saying. And so I think that over that, that maybe highlights some of the strong ways he speaks the law in these sermons, but also makes it stand out that much more still how beautifully he insists on preaching the gospel when he could have just maybe gone on a rant and laid into the people, yet he still preaches the gospel so incredibly beautifully. And it shows just how much he especially cherished the Christmas story and the Christmas message.
So how are these sermons preserved, and what's the story to modern readers, the journey to modern readers?
There were two transcribers sitting in the Wittenberg church writing furiously as Luther preached. These were not sermons that Luther himself, you know, later reproduced or published himself. There were two transcribers. One of them was George Rehrer, who was a very famous transcriber, transcribed a ton of Luther's sermons throughout much of his career. And that's kind of his edition is kind of the one that's ended up in most German editions and in the one English edition that I mentioned before, where there was a translator who translated all of the sermons. So what happened is he transcribed his edition. In 1559, a former student of Luther's named Andreas Polk, who knew George Rehrer personally and was taught how to read George Rehrer's German-Latin shorthand conglomeration personally by George Rehrer, he published an edition of these sermons. And then basically all of the editions ever since just kind of reproduced Polk's edition. So in the Leipzig edition, in the Volk edition, in the St. Louis edition, all the other editions, the German editions of Luther's works, it's basically just Polk's edition updated into modern German. But then, and then that's the version also that Eugene Klug translated in his three-volume series, Sermons of Martin Luther, the House Postles. So that all traces back just to one transcript. But there was another anonymous transcript, we still don't know who it was, who transcribed these same sermons at the same time, and his manuscript kind of just got ignored. It got handed down to various heirs or buyers in a collection of his sermons, his transcribed sermons of Luther. But nothing was ever published from his transcript until finally in the early 1900s, I think it was like 1930 or something like that, the Weimar edition finally just reprinted his transcript. And so that's how my translation was able to be fresh, was I was able to go back and actually look at both original transcripts in producing my translation rather than just the one transcript that George Rehrer made. That's how I was able to offer something fresh in Luther at the Manger.
From your perspective as a pastor, what's the biggest similarity and the biggest difference of Luther's sermons compared to our modern sermons?
Yeah, so actually, I think Luther, if he were just to rise up from the grave and preach exactly the way he did back then, only in English to us today, I think he would do pretty well. Just for comparison, the regular parish pastor that Luther was filling in for, Johannes Bugenhagen, regularly preached an hour or longer. Luther, that was not Luther. Luther had a saying, stand up, speak up, shut up. And so he usually preached between 25 and 35 minutes, which isn't too much longer than a lot of the sermons that we hear still today. He wasn't necessarily like a theme in two parts guy or a theme in three parts kind of guy, but yet he still has an outline. I mean, he has a logical progression of thought that he follows as he preaches through his sermons, and you can follow that as you read Luther at the Manger. You can follow that as you read other English editions of Luther's sermons. So I think he would hold up pretty favorably. Maybe some of the stark and somewhat earthy ways that he speaks sometimes, or some of the very sometimes harsh and straightforward ways he speaks sometimes, maybe we would kind of shy away from that and maybe tiptoe a little more gently when preaching the law compared to the way Luther did anyway. But he kind of makes up for that then by the sweet way that he preaches the gospel. So I think it holds up pretty well. And it's one of the reasons that I think the book is very readable still today.
So speaking about the Christmas story, how do Martin Luther's Christmas sermons offer a unique lens on the Christmas story?
So I hope it's not unique, but I think the truth that he hammers home in a unique way and in a way that you just can't miss, that does better than even most modern Lutheran preachers today, is that he really helps you to grasp how Christ is for us, how everything Christ is, his person, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, how it's all there for us and is ours and meant to be appropriated by us. So you cannot walk away from Luther's sermons without getting that point and getting it in very vivid ways.
What specific themes or ideas in these sermons can deepen someone's faith today?
I'll start with what the point that I just made, that, you know, Christ is for us. And yeah, there's one passage in particular where he really just hammers that home by focusing on, you know, when the Bible says that, like in Isaiah 9, verse 6, to us a child is born, he kind of asks a question that we might just skip over: who are us? And basically talks about how different people will define humanity, how they'll define the human race, and then say, you know, that's fine that the philosophers say it this way. We would say scientists today, but he says, that's fine that the philosophers say it this way, but who is humanity as God says it? And so then suddenly, you know, when you're comparing humanity not to the rest of creation, but comparing humanity to God, and you see just how far short we've fallen from God and how horribly we compare to God, then suddenly having Christ be the bridge between God and us really is that much more comforting and that much more awesome to contemplate. And so that's one thing. I think Luther's, as far as a unique truth for appropriating today, Luther's, the way Luther interprets the government shall be on his shoulders, he kind of relates it to the passage where Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He says, you know, most rulers don't have the government on their shoulders. They have the government beneath their feet. They sit on their government. The government doesn't sit on them. But he says Luther has the government on his shoulders. He serves us and carries our sins all the way to the cross. So I think that whole sermon where he deals with that truth offers a good, fresh, faith-building perspective. And then I think one other thing that he does that's very useful for modern preachers to take note of is I think we, and maybe this will just be me on my soapbox here, but I think that in a lot of cases, maybe because of our wealth and our softer life, comparatively speaking to past ages, we tend to speak, if I can use this phrase, tend to speak more femininely about Christ. Talking about him as shepherd and being gentle and caring and forgiving and things like that. And that's all well and good because those truths are in the Bible and that way of speaking about Christ is in the Bible. It's all over the Bible. But we maybe kind of lose addressing the men in the congregation, and especially in the fifth sermon, where Luther is interpreting the name that's given to Christ. It's usually the word mighty in the modern English translations when it's mighty God. Some translations, including Luther, will just take that word mighty and translate it by itself as a standalone name, either hero or warrior or giant or champion. And Luther is using language like striking and swinging and flinging and beating the life out of sin and death and the devil. It's sort of, you know, in the midst of all these gentle pictures he has, well, now we've got macho Christ, and really speaks to the men of the congregation in particular. But really, you know, all of us sometimes need the gentle Christ. And sometimes we don't want so much a comforter as we want a hero and a deliverer who's going to beat our enemies up. And Luther speaks in both ways, just beautifully and grippingly. So I think that's another good takeaway.
That's a really interesting perspective about macho Christ. That's what I'm going to take away today.
Is there a particular passage from the book that you feel captures the heart of Luther's Christmas sermons?
Yeah, there is. It's on pages 10 and 11 of the book. It's in the first sermon, and I alluded to it earlier, but I just kind of summarized it. And it's not just the way that he highlights the truth that Christ is born for us and that he's ours, but the way he does it is actually quite modern. If you were just to substitute the word scientists for the word philosophers, which is the word Luther uses, just sounds so modern. He says, to us, he is born. Who are us? The philosophers use the metaphor, we are rational man, that is a rational animal. So we classify ourselves by comparing ourselves with sows. But we must speak of and define mankind in relation to God. So what is mankind before God and in comparison with God and the angels? If you describe mankind simply as he is here on earth, then mankind is certainly a superior animal as compared to the lions. But let's leave that to the heathen philosophers in the schools. And then he goes on to talk about, well, who is God? God is eternal, just, holy, truthful, good, and blessed. We are godless wretches full of vice, sin, and depravity. We are cursed to death and hell and have the devil in us. That's what we are and how we are in relation to God. And he goes on and highlights that even more starkly. And then he concludes, thus the little words to us will become great, and the comfort will also become great where when you portray yourself as you are in the sight of God. And this is where the prophet wishes to lead us. And then a few lines later, it is for the benefit of such hopelessly doomed scoundrels, schmucks, and miscreants who are such in the sight of God as you just heard we humans are. It is for them that Christ is born. And, you know, just showing us, you know, it's all well and good for us to have our virtues and have our strengths and highlight those in a civic or civil way or outward way. But Luther's showing us who we really are in the sight of God and showing, therefore, just how beautiful and awesome it is to have a Savior who gives us the hope of heaven in spite of who we are.
So, Pastor, just looking at the book, Luther at the Manger, is structured in a way that has three unique reading plans. Could you speak a little bit to that?
Yeah. You could read these sermons if you wanted to sort of read them historically. You could read each of the sermons on the anniversary of the day when they were first given. So, for instance, Luther preached the first sermon on Christmas Eve of 1531. You could read that for yourself on Christmas Eve, maybe after coming home from church before you go to bed. The second sermon was on the afternoon of Christmas Day. Third sermon morning of December 26th, fourth sermon afternoon of December 26th, and then the final sermon on the morning of December 27th. So you could read all those sermons at those same times if you wanted to. But then I've also put some other reading schedules in the margins there, or had NPH do it for me, really. That allows you to use it as an Advent devotional if you want to divide it up into chunks to read during the season of Advent to prepare yourself for hearing the Christmas gospel on the Christmas at the Christmas services at your particular church. I've also got a third schedule that gives you the option of reading it throughout the days of the Christmas season. Sometimes, so often, I laugh and remark to my wife about how these Christmas decorations seem to go up earlier and earlier, but then, like, as soon as Christmas Day comes, they suddenly disappear, even though there's a whole Christmas season. You know, it's even a song, The 12 Days of Christmas. I've also got a schedule there if you want to really kind of drag out the Christmas season and revel in the joy of the Christmas season. You can read the sermons in chunks and follow that reading schedule.
Why would you say this would make a meaningful book for someone's Christmas reading list?
Yeah, in addition to being very readable, which I've already highlighted and sort of relatable to modern sermons, I think just Luther's fresh, raw perspective. You know, you get these glimpses even in the scriptures, right, where Jesus points us to the faith of Gentiles, you know, because they're experiencing something brand new. And so it's like fresh and awesome for them. And sometimes the neatest people to talk to for us nowadays are converts to Christianity, right, rather than lifelong Welsers. Not that there are tremendous blessings to being a lifelong member of our synod. Obviously, I'm one of them, and I'm so thankful for that. But to kind of help you get a fresh perspective on your faith, to talk to someone who's brand new to it and for whom it's all fresh and new. And Luther, you know, for Luther, discovering the gospel was that kind of experience for him. And it kind of just carried throughout his whole life in the way that he was able to offer that fresh, raw perspective on the gospel. And so I think that's why it would be a benefit to anyone still today who would read the book.
How do you hope this book will influence readers in their relationship with Christ?
Yeah, I'll tell an anecdote. And it doesn't relate directly to this sermon, although it kind of does. My wife and I have had the privilege of going to Germany twice. And the second time we went in 2018, so after this book was published, I wanted to, if possible, look for myself at the two books in which those transcripts were bound. And they're still available. One's available in the Library of Jena, Germany, and one's available in the Library of Nuremberg, Germany. I didn't get a chance. I got a chance to look at some manuscripts that were preserved in the University Library of Jena, but I didn't get to look at the specific book that had these sermons in it. But I did get to look at that book in the library in Nuremberg, and that in and of itself, I think, I don't remember if it was you, Josh, or you, Tanya, who said in the introduction, you know, now you're holding these sermons in your hands today. And that was kind of the feeling I had as I'm paging through this. And I'm looking like, this isn't printed Luther sermons. This is transcribed. The person was sitting in the Wittenberg church as they were listening to Luther and writing down what he said. And that was kind of a profound feeling to have. I'm holding the very same sheet of paper that this guy was holding as he was listening to Luther. Something from a 1528 sermon that Luther preached caught my eye. Luther was preaching on the Christmas gospel, not on Isaiah 9, verse 6, but on the Christmas gospel from Luke chapter 2. And you can see the guy was really capturing Luther's force. He was commenting on the words, today in the town of David, a savior has been born to you. And in the sermon, he says, to you, he has it in all capital letters the second time. And then there's just this really neat thing that the transcriber did. And it's the same transcriber who's the anonymous transcriber who contributed to what I ended up publishing here. He went back later and would read through his sermons and write notes in the margin to kind of highlight what Luther was preaching on in the different areas of the sermons. And he put that in red ink to kind of draw attention to it. And in the margin at the bottom of that page, he wrote in all capital letters, to you, the Savior is born. And then in smaller letters, Christ is ours. And I thought, this guy got it. This guy was living in the Reformation, listening to Luther preach the truths of the Reformation, and he got it because Luther hammered it home so beautifully. And that's what I would hope how this book would influence readers, that more than anything else, they would see Christ is for us. He's ours. He's mine. And that's what gives me the hope of eternal life.
So I've heard that the Christmas tree has a connection to Martin Luther. I don't know how true that is, but I'm wondering, are there any Christmas traditions or any ways we celebrate Christmas today that aligns with something from Luther's sermons or comes from that Lutheran heritage?
Yeah, so unfortunately, that is apocryphal, the connection to the Christmas tree. You can still find some old copies of Away in a Manger that attribute it to Martin Luther. That's false too. Away in the Manger was not written by Martin Luther. So it is interesting how Christmas, it, It actually is reflecting a true thing, though. I mean, Christmas and Martin Luther were kind of like peas, two peas in a pod. He loved preaching on Christmas, loved preaching about God sending his son for us. So you can see how some of those things developed just because of how much Luther loved Christmas. I would say really the only traditions connecting these particular sermons and their themes to us is really just every time we sing a Luther Christmas hymn, like "From Heaven Above to Earth I Come," or "To Shepherds as They Watched by Night," or "We Praise You, Jesus, at Your Birth." You're going to see these themes bleeding through those hymns as you're singing them. And I hope we see them bleeding through other hymns too in our hymnal, but definitely you'll see them bleeding through in Luther's hymns. I'll also do, this is more of a personal, I don't know if I'd call it a tradition, but Luther, in preaching on "The Government Shall Be on His Shoulders," he makes the comment that most artists depict the Christ child with a cross on his shoulders. Now, I haven't been able to find a whole ton of instances of that, but I have found some from Luther's age where he's got baby Jesus and he's got a cross on his shoulders. And he says, based on this passage, he would rather have them paint a church on his shoulders to show that Christ carries the church. And so I actually contacted Jonathan Mayer, who's a fairly well-known artist in our circles, and commissioned him if he would just do a pencil drawing for me of Mary with the Christ child and the Christ child holding a church on his shoulders. And he drew that up for me real nice. So that's my own personal tradition that ties to the theme of this book, this sermon series.
That's really interesting. I really want to see that picture.
If Martin Luther could leave modern readers with one Christmas message, what do you think that would be?
So I've hammered this one home multiple times, so I'll do it again. Christ and all he is, all that he did for you. And so maybe I would add this too, which Luther also makes the point that since that's true, don't take your church services for granted, and especially don't take these high Christian festivals like Christmas and Easter and all the festivals relating to the life of Christ, especially. Don't take all those for granted. You know, it's easy to be like Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. I just went to church last night, or, you know, Holy Thursday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday. Do I have to go to all of them? Soak it in, soak in the truths that are being shared with you here. Luther has this illustration, you know, if you had a debt of $300,000 and someone went to the bank and deposited $3 million into your account so that you not only paid your debt, but had $2.7 million left over, you know, everyone would come running with their bags wide open and say, yeah, give me that. And he says, here where the treasure is infinitely greater, we snore, you know, and go our merry way. And that's the point Luther would want us to take home, is let's not just snore. Let's not just go our merry way. Let's stop and really drink in this incredible eternal treasure that we're being told about and given in the Christmas gospel.
Well, thank you, Pastor Biebert, for joining us today.
My pleasure.
You can find the show notes and links to all the resources discussed on today's show at blog.nph.net. Let us know what your biggest takeaway from today's show was in the comments section. Be sure to follow our show on your preferred podcast platform. And join us next month, or I should say next year, for a look at how you can make reading God's Word a daily habit.
Thanks for listening to this episode of Faith Footnotes from Northwestern Publishing House. Keep the conversation going by visiting nph.net.